This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, and it's verse 39 to 56. I'll pray before I read that. Dear Lord God, thank you so much that your word, the Bible, is living and active. I pray that by your Spirit, hearing it read and taught now would change not only our heads, but our hearts as well. Amen. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Bridget, very much for reading. Please do keep that passage open. You'll find it in the service sheets as well if you want to keep that open. But this morning, it's our task to look at this great passage from Luke chapter 1. But I want to begin by asking you a question. How do you measure happiness? Well, after becoming Conservative leader in 2005, David Cameron said that gauging people's well-being was one of the central political issues of our time. A few years later, 2011, 30 MPs signed a Commons motion arguing that promoting happiness and well-being is a legitimate and important goal of government. Since 2012, the ONS, the Office for National Statistics, has measured the well-being of the nation. And nowadays, happiness is big business. Every year, you may know this, the United Nations publish a happiness report which gauges a country's happiness based on a number of criteria. The criteria include things like life expectancy, social support, freedom, corruption in the country. The people polled in each of the countries are asked to score their happiness from sort of 1 to 10, and then the results are published. Well, this year, no surprise to see that Finland, Denmark, and Norway are the happiest nations in the world, while South Sudan and Afghanistan were the least happy. Apparently, Helsinki is the happiest place to live on Earth. The UK, if you want to know, came 13th, just behind Australia. Which is always the case, isn't it? But there we go. What is striking, though, about this is that the way happiness is measured, according to the UN or government or any self-styled happiness experts, it always relates to our circumstances, doesn't it? Or our environment or the people we relate to. And in all those areas, there is huge change and flux. So if our happiness is rooted in our employment, or our relationships, or the economy, or even our football team, then our happiness will go up and down, won't it? It's no surprise that when the ONS published their findings for September of this year, they discovered that our nation was populated by largely lonely, frustrated, anxious people, terribly worried about their health, finances, family, and future. In fact, the majority polled believed that life just would never get better. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? So when Bridget read Luke chapter 1, I wouldn't be surprised if it grated a little, given how many of us are feeling today, particularly this morning in the light of the PM's announcement yesterday. On the surface of things, how many of us actually feel happy? From passages like this, which speak so much of joy and happiness, how many of us can sort of resonate with this? At the very least, it doesn't really express how we're feeling, does it? The whole of Luke 2 really is full of joy and praise. In our passage today, verse 44, even Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaps with joy in the womb. In Mary's song, she says she glorifies God and rejoices in her Saviour. Later on in chapter 1, Zechariah will praise God for the birth of John. This evening, we'll hear that the shepherds received the message with joy. It was good news of great joy. They praise God. Simeon, later on in chapter 2, praises God for Jesus, as does Anna in that chapter as well. There's so much praise and joy in these chapters. And I wonder if you feel just a little bit jealous of these characters. Perhaps you don't feel like praising God and rejoicing this morning. Maybe, frankly, the last 8 months have sucked all the joy out of you. But wonderfully this morning, as we look at Mary's song, we are going to see that for this very young woman, her joy is not dictated by her circumstances. If it was, this song would be very different. No, her joy is rooted in something much, much deeper. And that is the wonderful work of God through her baby, Jesus. So here is my main challenge for us this morning. I want us to be able to feel and sing Mary's song. Perhaps not literally, not sing it, although we will at the end, but actually feel it deep within our hearts. I want us to leave being able to sing Mary's song for ourselves, because I'm convinced that moving to Helsinki will not be the cause of much joy for us, lovely though it might be. There are things in this passage which remind us where real joy is to be found. And that's why Mary and Elizabeth can really help us this morning. Three reasons for joy. First of all, the Lord has come. The Lord has come. And now we pick up the story in verse 39. We've just seen in the previous passage how Gabriel came to Mary to announce to her the birth of a son. So having had this remarkable news, she packs her bags and heads south. It was a journey of about 3 days to her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth herself has had some remarkable news. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, or last week I think it was, we were told by Luke that Elizabeth was very old, and she and Zechariah hadn't been able to have children. But they would have a child through Elizabeth, whose name would be John. So here we have two women in completely unexpected circumstances expecting children. Elizabeth, an elderly woman who's never been able to conceive. Mary, an unmarried teenager who's a virgin. And it's these two women, miraculously pregnant, who meet in verse 40. Now, I think it's just worth pausing to note that if you have no room for God in your mind or your worldview, you will not believe these stories, because by definition, you cannot believe in the miraculous. But if in looking at the evidence, you begin to see that there may well be a God who rules this universe, largely through so-called natural laws, then actually you can believe that occasionally God has the power and will to suspend those laws and do miraculous things. God can do things outside the norm for his glory and our good. Interestingly, in the Bible, if you track through the story, almost every point of key salvation history is marked by miraculous birth. So think of Isaac, think of Moses, think of Samuel, think of Samson, and a number of others. If you know your Bible, these two women getting miraculously pregnant won't surprise you in the slightest, because God's got a track record of doing that in the case of salvation. But there's something more about Mary's child that's different, and her arrival at Elizabeth's house leads to an extraordinary statement. Have a look at verse 41 with me. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, because blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So here we are, Mary arrives, and she says to Elizabeth, "Hello, dear, how are you? It's been a terrible journey. The camel from Nazareth to Jerusalem was delayed by 4 hours. There were sheep on the line. It was terrible." Something like that. I suspect that's what she said. And when she arrives, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. The unborn John is clearly very excited at the arrival of Mary. Notice Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. Again, it's one of those themes in these chapters, chapters 1 and 2. The work of the Spirit, key in salvation. Mary is pregnant through the work of the Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. John will be filled with the Spirit. Zechariah prophesies through the Spirit. Three times, Simeon is said to be filled with the Spirit, or looking forward to Jesus through the Spirit. The Spirit of God works amazing wonders in these ordinary people for his glory. But the most extraordinary statement is what Elizabeth says in verse 43. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, she says, just listen to this, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, just try and get your mind around what she is saying. Elizabeth is saying that Mary is the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. Her Lord, according to Elizabeth, is the baby that Mary carries. Her Lord is the Lord Jesus, the Lord that she and her husband have been worshipping at the temple for all her life. All her family and for generations have worshipped this Lord in the temple. And this Lord is Jesus. Mary carries her Lord. It is absolute dynamite, isn't it, that verse? Don't you think? The Lord God himself, in some extraordinary and wonderful way, known only to God himself, is in the womb of Mary. God himself being formed as a tiny little baby over 9 months in Mary's womb. It's no wonder Elizabeth's baby John leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. His Lord is just a couple of feet away in Mary's womb. No wonder Elizabeth says Mary is blessed among women in verse 42 and 45. If you think about it, I suspect Mary has very good reason for thinking she's not blessed. After all, she's a young pregnant mum, and she can't explain who the father is. She's not slept with anyone. I mean, imagine the gossip in Nazareth. Come on, Mary. Pull the other one. Who's the father? What have you been up to? It would have been a huge disgrace and burden for her. In fact, we discover in Matthew's gospel that dear old Joseph wants to get rid of her before the marriage. He's so ashamed, assumedly ashamed of some adulterous relationship. But Mary says, "No, I'm blessed," in verse 48. Not ashamed, I'm delighted. And so is her relative Elizabeth, who makes this extraordinary statement that the baby Mary is carrying is her Lord. The Lord has come. Now, no wonder these two women rejoice. No wonder they are filled with joy, which surpasses their hugely complex circumstances that they find themselves in. One giving birth in old age, the other pregnant by no human father. But even so, both women find their joy not in their circumstances, but in what God is doing in their lives. And for us, I wonder if your joy is rooted in this fact too. The extraordinary historical fact of God becoming a tiny baby in the womb of Mary for all our sakes. Just a couple of days away from Christmas, it's worth pondering that fact, isn't it? To think about the momentous decision God took to come into our world in this extraordinary way. The baby Mary carried is your Lord. If nothing else gives you joy this morning, this really should. It is amazing news that surpasses all the mess of 2020, all the pain and turmoil that we've gone through, that your Lord and mine should be born to an unmarried peasant girl from the north of Israel. How amazing is our God! How extraordinarily humble he is. Here is one reason for joy this morning. The Lord has come. But that's not the only thing that gives us joy in this passage, because as we delve into Mary's song itself, we discover a lot more about this God who is coming. And fundamentally, the reason for Mary's joy, in all her grim and complicated circumstances, is that the Saviour is here. The Lord is the Saviour. The Saviour is here. This is why she rejoices. Have a look at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Do you see what she says? God is my Saviour. Now, we might think that she rejoices because she's the carrier of the Messiah. Every Israelite girl dreamt about that. It was a great honour. Indeed, she recognises how blessed she is. "Every generation will call me blessed," verse 48. But her focus in this song is not herself. Notice how many times she says of God, "he" or "his." In every verse, the focus is not Mary, in fact. It is God. Her joy is rooted not in herself, not in her circumstances, but in God. Verse 49, "the Mighty One has done great things for me." Verse 47, "he's a Saviour." She knows she needs a Saviour above anyone else. What staggers her is not that she's particularly good, it's that God could show blessing to her. Verse 48, "he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Yes, she's been chosen for a noble task, bearing God's Son, but it's still an act of grace on God's part. And it amazes her that God would deem to approach her. She glorifies God because of the birth of the Saviour. Again, it's just worth stopping here to see that in almost every respect, there is no difference between us and Mary. Yes, she was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, her position gives her no favours with God. Now, it's worth saying that in some parts of Christian tradition, particularly in the Catholic Church, there is great emphasis on Mary, but not for Luke. Yes, he respects her, but he shows that Mary was in need of a Saviour, a sinner in need of a Saviour as well. She is not sinlessly perfect. We must be very wary of elevating her above what the Bible says. She is in no way a mediator between us and God. She, like you and I, can only boast in what God has done for her. She is a humble servant. She's not sinless. She's not the Saviour. She's not the mediator. We mustn't pray to her. Jesus is the Saviour. So notice in her own words how she responded to the angel's message. Verse 38 again, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." She just accepts God's word and believes it. Notice what Elizabeth says about her in verse 45. "Blessed is the one who has believed what the Lord that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The blessing comes from how she responds to the word of God, not in her role as the mother of Jesus. The grounds of her rejoicing are not in herself, but in the fact that God has sent the Lord Jesus to save her. "My soul glorifies not in me, but the Lord." And the great message of this song is that we can sing it as well. What gives us joy in this difficult time that we are experiencing is the Saviour, Jesus. the Saviour who would one day die for us and for Mary, we too can sing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God the Saviour." Just notice two particular things about this Saviour. He's the Saviour who acts in mercy. He's the Saviour who acts in mercy. Have a look with me at verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So what is mercy? Well, it's not giving us what we do deserve. We do deserve God's judgment because we've acted sinfully and proudly. We've rejected our loving Creator. We've walked away from him. Has God abandoned us? No, he has not. He has sent us a Saviour to die for us, born of a virgin to come into our world. God did not come to condemn the world, at least yet, but to save it. Verse 48, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mercy is a very precious thing, isn't it? Sometimes we experience it in small ways in our lives. Just recently, one of our children required the mercy of a parent. On a walk, he'd been specifically told not to go through the muddiest bits because otherwise he would get stuck. What happened? He went through the muddiest bits and became stuck. Now, in that situation, what options does a parent have? Well, two. Reprimand said child and leave them to suffer. Very tempting, especially in this case. Or, second option, act in mercy to rescue said child. For the record, there was a bit of both. But when God acts in mercy, there's no chiding or reprimanding, but just pure love. His mercy is extended to all of us through the birth of this child. Notice the beautiful ways Mary puts it in verses 52 and 53. He has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. Mary's song is littered with Old Testament references. For all her youth, she was clearly a young woman steeped in the Bible who loved her Lord. She reflected, for example, on Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. It's well worth reading that later on. She uses Old Testament imagery to express what God has done for her in her Saviour. It's as if she's been down in the dumps and God has lifted her up. It's as if she's hungry, spiritually so. God has laid on a lavish meal for her in her poverty. And how has she responded? How do we respond? Well, humble gratitude. Verse 48 again, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He's lifted up the humble, verse 52. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him, not to those who reject him. To those who receive his mercy, admit our sin, God will rescue us. It's a bit like the child stuck in the mud. He has to cry for mercy and help and then receive it. We too need to cry for mercy and help. We must admit we need rescuing before we can be rescued. We can't sing this song unless we first admit we need rescuing. Now, friends, that is why Christmas is such good news. That's why Christian joy is so much deeper than our circumstances. See, as we look back on this year, many of us have found it really hard. At the very least, there has been difficulty and isolation. More seriously, there has been pain and sickness. For some, very seriously, bereavement, losing someone we love dearly. If joy was tied to our circumstances, things would be very gloomy indeed, wouldn't they? But just look at Mary. Her circumstances were rubbish. She was facing disgrace in her hometown. She was poor. And yet she humbly admits her real need, spiritual poverty, and God lifts her up. Just very simply, I want to ask you if you've done that. In a crowd this size, there will be some who have never done that, who have admitted their need and come to the Saviour for rescue. And if you've not done that, then the second aspect of this Saviour is pretty scary, because Mary also sings of the Saviour who acts in judgment. there is so much that is good in this song, but actually it's a very disturbing song. I don't know if you realize that as Bridget read it for us. Some of it is very unsettling. Because for those who refuse to humbly come to God, notice what verse 51 says. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. Verse 53, he sent the rich away empty. Luke's gospel shows us that he's not talking particularly about material wealth here, although sometimes that's a barrier. Rather, it's those who think they're rich in every way in life and they don't need a saviour. Those who think they're fine, thank you very much. But God will bring you down if you think that. You will be laid low if you proudly resist the Saviour. How wrong you are if you think you can stand on your own two feet on Judgment Day. Throughout history, God has acted in the same way. Just think of a king like Nebuchadnezzar. It feels a very long time ago, but earlier this year, we looked at Daniel, didn't we? Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? The king of Babylon? Very, very proud man, the most powerful man in the world at the time. Daniel said to him, if you don't repent and humble yourself, you will be taken, your crown will be taken off you, and you will be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar refused. Sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar was afflicted with some terrible mental affliction. He went mad. And he went around Babylon eating grass like a cow. His mind and body went to pot until he humbly admitted he was wrong and God was God. Nebuchadnezzar said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt God and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Take a modern example like C.S. Lewis. If you don't know, C.S. Lewis was one of the most gifted minds of the 20th century. He taught English at Oxford University. He was a staunch atheist. He strongly refused to acknowledge the existence of God. But God humbled him and brought him to his senses. Just listen to the way Lewis puts it. He says, you must picture me alone in my room in Oxford, night after night, feeling that whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet was afflicting me. That which I greatly feared at last came upon me. In 1929, I gave in. I admitted God was God. I knelt and I prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. But he did admit his pride and come back to God. They humbled themselves, both Nebuchadnezzar and Lewis, before God. And here's the sobering thing about Mary's song. Yes, it teaches us about real joy in Jesus, but it also says you've got to humble yourself and admit your need and come to him first. Otherwise, he will humble you one day. But there's one last thing to see from this great song. Mary's shown us the Lord has come. She's shown us the Saviour is here. But she also shows us God's promises are true, just as we finish. And the very simple point she is making is that whatever God promises comes true. And the fulfillment is over. The waiting is over. The fulfillment is here. See how she puts it in verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. What Mary is saying is that this wonderful promise of God to Abraham, said hundreds of years before, was that God would bring about a rescuer through Abraham's offspring. He would be a blessing to the nations. That was always God's plan. Through the Jewish nation, the Savior for the whole world would come. And now, Mary says, it's come true. The Savior is here. God has kept his promise. And again, what's Mary's response? Elizabeth says, verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth says, Mary, you've believed it. You've believed the word. It's not simply the word he's spoken about the baby to come. It's all of God's promises that Mary is struck by. Her song in these verses shows that she's got much more in mind than just one promise. It's all of God's promises come to fruition in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Gabriel said to Mary in verse 37? Gabriel said, no word of God will ever fail. And then Mary's response was, may your word to me be fulfilled, verse 38. She believed the word. So here is another reason for us to find joy this morning. God always keeps his promises. Sometimes I do worry that we think God has forgotten about his promises, or is it just a little bit slow? One of the promises God has yet to fulfill, in fact, I think the only promise, is that Jesus will return. It's not happened yet. But he's got a very good track record of keeping every other promise, hasn't he? He will return. The only reason for delay is so that more people can come to trust in Jesus Christ. God has promised to bring justice on the earth through Jesus. He will. Again and again and again and again, God's promises are sure. So we can, like Mary, sing this song because we too can experience the fulfillment of the promises. Don't ever doubt that. If you do, just look at God's track record over thousands and thousands of years of faithfulness. Mary trusted him, and so can we. So as we finish this morning, I want us to challenge us to sing this song, to find joy beyond our earthly circumstances. Even if we move to Helsinki, life would not be much better. Real joy is found in Jesus Christ. So where is your joy and happiness this morning? If it's dictated by the news and how you're feeling, then you will have very little joy. Is that not true? If it's dictated by Jesus, then your joy will last for eternity. So as we finish, I'm going to ask that we do something just a little bit different. I want you to say Mary's song with me. We're going to sing it in the words of the last hymn in a minute, but I thought it'd be good to say it together. If you want to join in, I've got the microphone, so I'm going to say it anyway. But do join in as we say this song together. And as we say it, make it yours. Pray it's your song. Let's read from verse 46 to verse 55. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has remembered his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen.